We're going to pray for our time together now, but before we do that, we're going to have the first part of our main Bible reading, which will be 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and you can find that in the church Bibles on page 366. So I'll read all of 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and lead us in prayer. Page 366, 2 Chronicles 10, and it says this. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Come to me again in 3 days." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" They said to him, "If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer the people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again on the third day." And the king answered them harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So all Israel went to their tents, for Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the author of Chronicles and his desire to revisit the biblical material concerning the kings of Israel. We thank you how these kings anticipate the coming of the king. And we thank you for the author's interest in looking at the positive features of these kings to help us to know what to expect when the king arrives. Help us to see that whilst the failure of these kings shows that they're not the king, their positive features are not to be missed and are to inform our understanding of the one to come. We thank you for how well the chronicler does this. So help us therefore to understand more about the kind of king that Jesus is. And we ask that that would not only help us to relate rightly to him, but also enable us to faithfully make him known to others. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, in terms of notices, let me take you through the next 7 days in the life of the Trinity. After this, do stick around. There'll be some refreshments passed around. We can continue to reflect on the things we'll be looking at this morning. Weather permitting, we'll be picnic in the park. So do join us for that. You need to provide your own food, but we'll meet under our usual tree and see you there after the service if you're able to. That's it for the rest of Sundays. No TNT, no CryptServe. We're in our summer recess. But on Wednesday, we do have our final book club. We're reading The Marks of a Messenger, a book on evangelism, and we're going to be discussing the last two chapters, chapters 9 and 10. So if you're involved in that, make sure you read chapters 9 and 10. If you're not involved in that and you're still looking for a summer read, can I recommend get hold of a copy, read that, and also you can discuss it with the people in book club and see what they've made of it. And then we'll be back here, Trinity, at 10:30 for more Chronicles. Well, we're going to sing our next song, Here is Love, after which we'll have the rest of our reading. Okay, we're going to have the rest of our main Bible reading, which is 2 Chronicles, still on page 366. I'm going to read chapters 11 and 12. So starting at 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, verse 1. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth-Zur, Sokol, Adullam, Gath, Marsha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, fortified cities that are in Judah and in Benjamin. He made the fortresses strong and put commanders in them, and stores of food, oil, and wine. And he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. And the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Rehoboam took as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, who brought him Abijah, Attai, Zizah, and Shelomith. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah the son of Maacah as chief prince among his brothers. He intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the districts of Judah and Benjamin, in all the fortified cities, and he gave them abundant provisions and procured wives for them. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you, the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Then my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. As often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem, a city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his place. We'll do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. Just to say, there is an outline of where we're going in the service sheet. So do make use of that as you see fit. Also, there'll be time at the end for any questions, a short time of questions or comments. So you can have that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let me pray and ask for God's help. Paul writes in Colossians, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and how Chronicles helps us to know the kind of Christ that Jesus is. And we pray, therefore, that reflecting on this morning, that this would all the more help us to receive Christ as our Lord. Pray, please, that we'd be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and that we would have great cause for abounding in thanksgiving for the forgiveness that we receive because of what he's done. In his name we pray. Amen. When we began our studies in the books of Chronicles, one of the things we considered was why there was a tendency to neglect these two books. And one reason that we discussed was that they appear to be a repeat of what was said in the books of Samuel and Kings. So if you were reading straight through the Bible, you'd just read Samuel and Kings just before you get to Chronicles, which might make it all the more tempting to skip it because it's just a repeat, so it seems. But one of the things that we've been noticing as we read through Chronicles is that it's not simply a repeat of what we read in Samuel and Kings. There are things omitted, and things have been included. Now, our ability to discern what has been omitted and what has been included will depend somewhat on how familiar we are with the biblical material. But in all likelihood, what will stand out as missing between 2 Chronicles 9 and 2 Chronicles 10 is the account of Solomon's many wives and how they turned his heart to idolatry, and how God's discipline was to tear the kingdom from him. Interestingly, there is a reference to God's word of discipline of his king in 2 Chronicles 10:15, that the revolt against Rehoboam is to be understood as the fulfillment of that word. But that is it. And we're not told the reason that word was given. It appears that Solomon has been cleaned up. Now, these differences indicate a different purpose that the author of Chronicles has to the author of Kings. And we've hypothesized that whilst Kings was written to explain why the exile happened, it's a book of decline, Chronicles was written much later, after the return from exile, to foster hope among Israel's remnant. And this would explain why the chronicler presents Solomon as he does. The chronicler is fostering a Davidic hope in the remnant. And he presents a Solomon in terms of an idealized Davidic king to inform this Davidic hope. Do you remember, when we looked at the book of Psalms, one of the things that we observed was that the Psalms, if there's one person the Psalms are all about, that person is David. And that David's significance was not seen in terms of him being a model Israelite, but rather his significance was seen to be that he was a model king, a model Messiah. In other words, David is teaching us about God's Messiah. He's filling that category with content, so that when we get to Jesus, the Messiah par excellence, we know what we've got. The category is already rich and full of content. So when the New Testament declares that Jesus is the Christ, we know what that means. And it seems that the chronicler is doing that kind of thing here. In fostering the Davidic hope in the remnant of Israel, he looks back at the kings that God has already given Israel to show them what they are still to expect. David is the Messiah to whom was given the promise of the kingdom of God. He was the warrior Messiah who was mighty in battle and defeated the enemies of God, plundering them and preparing the way for his son Solomon. Solomon was the Messiah who built the temple, which provided the basis for the forgiveness of the people so they could dwell with a holy God. He brought about God's rule of justice and established peace in the kingdom of God. And the visiting of the nations indicated that his rule would extend to the ends of the earth, as was promised to David. And these are all themes that we find fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Now, some might argue that to omit material is dishonest. The chronicler is preventing a false view of reality. But that reality is nowhere denied in Chronicles. We already have it in Kings. You can't include everything. And what is included and omitted depends on the purpose of the author. And actually, to take away the negative helps you see the positive more clearly. No, we might miss the positive in Solomon, because all we see and remember are his many wives and how they turned his heart to idolatry. Now, the absence of Solomon's wives and idolatry had alerted us to the idea that the chronicler may omit material to present his idealized Messiah. Omitting the negative draws attention to the positive. But when we get to Rehoboam, he tends to be remembered as a bad, foolish king. It was under his watch that Jeroboam and the northern tribes revolted and the kingdom was divided. And so if the chronicler was to leave out the bad stuff, there might not be that much left of Rehoboam. But as well as omitting the negative, to highlight the positive, there is another thing that the chronicler can do. The subject matter of 2 Chronicles 10 to 12 is Rehoboam. He is the son of Solomon and will be the first king of Judah after the kingdom has split. And the question is there anything that we're told about Rehoboam that we don't already know? Quite a lot. 2 Chronicles 10 to 12 includes several details about Rehoboam that are absent from 1 Kings and provides a more nuanced picture of him. So let's have a look at what material is being repeated and what has been added. So in chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, Rehoboam seeks to reunite the kingdom by force. Yet the word of the Lord comes to Rehoboam through the prophet Shemaiah that he should not do this. And verse 4, Rehoboam listens to him. Now, this is not new. You can read it in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 21 to 24. Next, in 11, 5 to 12, we read about Rehoboam fortifying Judah. Rehoboam built or strengthened 15 fortified cities, including Bethlehem and Hebron. This is entirely absent from Kings. In chapter 11, verses 13 to 17, we learn that the Levites return and strengthen the kingdom of Judah. So, because Jeroboam in the north, he's rejected the Levitical priesthood and established an alternative worship, the priests and the Levites, they came to Jerusalem. The priests and Levites left the northern kingdom for Judah. But it wasn't only them. Other faithful Israelites also came to Judah. Look again at chapter 11, verse 16. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. So people from the northern tribes, those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord, came to Jerusalem to make sacrifices. And this further strengthened and secured the kingdom of Judah at that time under Rehoboam. This is entirely absent from Kings. And then, in chapter 11, verses 18 to 23, Rehoboam's family is described in some detail. The chronicler tells us he had 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. He also tells us how he distributed his sons among the fortified cities and provided for them. Kings gives none of this. In short, despite Rehoboam's initial folly, that obviously had far-reaching implications. He was able to establish his rule and was strong. Sadly, once Rehoboam had become comfortable, once his kingdom was more or less secure, he drifted away from the law of the Lord, and so did his people. Chapter 12, verse 1. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And God responded by unleashing Shishak, king of Egypt, against this now small nation. Chapter 12, verse 5. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Now, interestingly, 1 Kings, although records the bare facts of the Egyptian invasion, doesn't give the reason for the invasion. The reason being, it's because Judah has been unfaithful. And this sets the scene for perhaps the most significant addition to what we know about Rehoboam. For when Shemaiah tells them that God has abandoned them because they abandoned him, Rehoboam and the leaders humbled themselves and acknowledged, chapter 12, verse 6, "The Lord is righteous." In other words, Rehoboam and the leaders repented of abandoning the law of the Lord. God responded to their repentance. God said in chapter 12, verse 7, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." God limits the judgment. Kings doesn't mention Rehoboam's repentance or God's mercy in response to it. The chronicler could have simply told us that Rehoboam was a bad king. Instead, he shows us that even after Rehoboam's failure, when he humbles himself, God responds with mercy. Interestingly, this is precisely the message of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So I take it the Rehoboam story provides one of the first concrete examples of it. If you recall, Solomon had asked in 2 Chronicles 6 that God would hear the prayers of his people and that they would forgive their sin. And in chapter 7, God told Solomon his willingness to respond to his people when they sin and turn to him and pray. And in particular, God says in chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The final assessment of Rehoboam is given in chapter 12, verse 14. "And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." But whilst Kings gives us Rehoboam primarily as a foolish king whose actions led to the division of the kingdom, Chronicles gives us a much fuller story. Well, we began by observing that the portrait of the kings in Chronicles is not identical to the portrait of the same kings in 1 and 2 Kings. And we've seen that this is consistent with the different purposes of the author of Kings and the author of Chronicles. Chronicles, written much later than Kings, looks like it. Chronicles, written much later than Kings, look like it's presenting a kind of a composite picture of an idealized Messiah. And this would fit perfectly with the Davidic hope that was still very much alive at that time. Again, remember, back in 1 Chronicles, there the chronicler gave a list of David's descendants. And the list didn't provide a full genealogy of the whole house of David, since only the descendants of one son are given in each generation. But the list continued beyond Zerubbabel for the next few generations, which, as far as I'm aware, is not anywhere else in the Old Testament. This means that the Davidic dynasty maintained a clear line of succession for many generations after their return from exile, after the end of the monarchy, but even after their return from exile. In other words, the first readers of Chronicles had a descendant of David right before their eyes. Not a king at this time, but it meant that the Davidic hope was alive. And central to that Davidic hope is the Davidic king and the kingdom he would reign over. So that the idealized king of Chronicles adds substance to what that hope would consist of. What kind of king would the Davidic king be? And in his own way, the account of Rehoboam contributes to such an understanding. Not least that God's king will lead his people to repentance. He will lead his people to humble themselves, to pray and seek the Lord, and be heard by him from heaven and be forgiven of their sin. Now, unlike the foolish Rehoboam, Jesus doesn't have to repent himself, for as a Davidic king par excellence, he is perfect and has no need to receive forgiveness. But just think how central to his ministry is the calling of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's how his ministry begins, calling for people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the ministry that he gives to his disciples, that after his death and resurrection, they are to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. Rather than be known just as a bad king, Rehoboam points us to the ministry of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the Davidic king that at that time was yet to come, but who we now know is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, people do have all kinds of ideas as to what Jesus came to do, but we fall short if central to those ideas is the proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. Let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the richness of your word. Rather than think of Chronicles as a repeat of Kings, it has a different purpose, and in particular presents the positive side of the kings that you gave Israel. And we thank you how that informs the Davidic hope of the king that you will send and the kingdom he will establish. We thank you that we stand at the other side of his coming. But we pray that this would inform who we think Jesus is, the kind of king he is, what he's come to do, and the character of his kingdom. And we pray not least that we would be those who'd be quick to humble ourselves and repent and turn to him, knowing that as we turn to him, we're forgiven by him because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, I mentioned there'd be a time of questions or comments. That time is now upon us. Anyone like to ask a question or make a comment? Aki.
Yes, it's really nice to sort of see the other side of the sort of politics, whereas his king was really focused on the negative. I think I've kind of drawn to the extreme of the examples, but that's like with, say, Jeroboam and Manasseh. I'm wondering how this book might treat that. But then on the flip side of that, the ones who actually gave some positive.
Yeah, exactly. I'm just going to say, enjoy the ride. So just for the recording, it raises the issue of like, well, we've got all these kings to come, like Manasseh. It was what he did, which ultimately led to the nail in the coffin and the exile. We've got Hezekiah. We've basically got all these kings to come. So come back next week. Interestingly, though, I would say Jeroboam, who is the first king of the northern kingdom, he doesn't really get much of a mention. So it's interesting. So I guess I've got several questions is, what is the chronicler going to want to say about the kings of the northern kingdoms? And then how will he present the southern kingdoms? So I think it will be an interesting, we'll particularly do this next week. I mean, you know, we might get tired of doing it, but like, I think we're onto something in terms of, we know how Kings is going to proceed. The question is, how is the chronicler going to proceed and how is he going to present the kings? But I think, yeah, it's, I'm glad you made the point because it feels like if we're onto something, we've still got quite a lot of material to go. So it'll be interesting how we cash in on that, which will be interesting because I think certainly when you read Kings, it does feel like by and large it's sort of decline. Whereas if we find that there is a much more positive, idealized presentation, you think by the end of 2 Chronicles, we could have really quite a composite picture because we've not only got David, Solomon, Rehoboam, all the kings are going to be basically painting a portrait of the Davidic king who will one day come. So when you get to Jesus, like, we already know all about it, sort of thing. So, yeah, it's a good one. But as I say, I'll have to wait. It is hard because also I had to like for the Rehoboam, because if I say to you like, what do you know about Rehoboam, you might go, well, I don't know very much. And so I say, what did he say about Rehoboam that he isn't saying Kings? It's like, well, I don't know. So I think the Solomon, most people would realize 1 Kings 11 is missing, and that's, we all know about his wives and idolatry. So that's kind of put us onto something, but obviously you have to work a bit harder then to say, how are they presented differently? Because we might be, if we're new to this kind of material, you might be like, I don't actually know that much about the kings anyway. So, you know, it's hard to spot the difference for unfamiliar portraits. So as homework, you could read through 1 and 2 Kings. Yeah, cool. Susie. Yeah.
Why did he go up against Rehoboam?
I'm hoping someone's going to help me out with a reference. So, have you got
one?
One Kings, yeah, have you got me a verse? Say again? 1:3.
3:0.
Okay. So, well, how? Okay, just as a pre, well, we'll have a little read of that to fill you in. But it's an interesting one. Oh, my word. Tapped my pen. It's a funny one because I found in reading 2 Chronicles, you get to that and you just think, okay, who's Jeroboam? I also was thinking, like, we need Solomon's wives and adultery because that's the reason why the kingdom is divided. So to miss that out, we're going straight to the division of the kingdom. I feel like you've missed it's like, you know, if you're watching a film, you've missed 5 minutes where the key thing happens. But also, Jeroboam appears from nowhere. There's a reference to this word that isn't in Chronicles. So in that sense, be assured, you're right to be a bit like this, I'm missing information. Now, the answer is to go back and read Kings, which we'll just read a little bit of it now to begin to fill in the background. But I guess it also tells us a few things. On the one hand, Chronicles assumes you read Kings. So we can't say you're presenting these kings, you know, you're cleaning them up in a kind of a dishonest fashion, because clearly it's assuming that you've read Kings. I mean, if you want to know all the bad stuff, read Kings. You know, his purpose is something slightly different, so you've got that. But you've also got the question of, why is he not telling us much about Rehoboam? And again, that might be part of his purpose, is that if Rehoboam is the king of the north, he may not actually shed very much light. Jeroboam's the north. It's not helpful. They're both called Rehoboam, and it's just like, so Rehoboam's south. So Jeroboam's the north. The fact that the northern kingdom doesn't have the house of David, which is the promise, we may be surmising actually the northern kingdom isn't really going to contribute to the portrait of the Davidic king, and therefore I'm not going to spend my time talking about him. But just so you get a little taste, let me just read a bit of 1 Kings 11. But basically, if you don't know 1 Kings 11, it is a bit confusing. So, can I just pick it up from verse 26? See, here we go. So it says, Jeroboam, the son of... So this is 1 Kings 11, page 292. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. And Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribe of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemos, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rule as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept the commandments and my statutes. And he goes on. This is all good stuff. So I guess basically a word's already been given to Solomon that the kingdom is going to be divided because of his wives who've caused the idolatry within Israel, and so then Jeroboam is raised up to be an adversary against Solomon and his son Rehoboam to then take take the 10 tribes into the north. Is that? Yeah. Thank you, Nathan, as well for that. Time for more? Happy? In which case, we will leave it there. And we're going to sing our next song, My Heart's Filled with Thankfulness, after which we'll have a reflection. What is your motivation for doing evangelism? I suspect our motivations are varied. Some of us, we can think of nothing else we'd rather be doing, as we consider the cross when Jesus died in our place to bring forgiveness. We can't think of a more wonderful message to share with others. Some of us might focus on the perilous position that people are in without the gospel. It's knowing that people are facing death and judgment. It gives us compassion and drives us to tell them how they can be forgiven by God and have eternal life. Still others might be motivated to get involved in the mission simply out of duty. Hasn't God commanded us to share the gospel? And so we should do it because we've been told to. There are different reasons that might motivate us in our evangelism. And whilst they have some legitimacy, not one of these motives is majored on in evangelism and mission in the Bible. At this point, let me read to you two verses from Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here we're given God's program for the world. There are three parts to God's program. Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world. Notice that the actual word gospel isn't used here by Jesus. Rather, the content of the gospel is summarized in terms of proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. And you can see the logic. Repentance means turning from sin to God. And the God that we turn to is merciful. When we turn to him, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And this is all in his name, in Jesus Christ's name. It's because he has accomplished salvation. Through his death and resurrection, the work of salvation is completed. And so now the gospel is to be proclaimed to all the nations. But here's the thing. There are three parts to the program. Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world. That is to say that the proclamation of the gospel is just as much a part of God's plan as his death and resurrection is. We're all familiar with the importance of Jesus' death and his resurrection, of the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection to God's plan. While the proclamation of the gospel is as much a part of that plan as the death and resurrection is. It's what God is doing in the world. Christ died, he rose from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed to the world. This is the program. It's what the text says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have disclosed to us your program for the world. We thank you that Jesus has already come, he has died, and he has risen from the dead. We thank you now that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed in his name all over the world. Help us to get on board with your program. Grant each one of us repentance that we would receive from you the forgiveness of our sins. And help us also to share this message of Jesus' death and resurrection and the need to repent for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, There Is a Redeemer.